Let's take a moment and ask the Lord to open our hearts to speak to us in a very personal way. Would you take a moment and let's invite the Lord to open his word and minister to those places in our heart that just need a refreshing, a filling. Would you pray with me? Father, again, your word reminds us to be still and know that you are God. And it's in the stillness that all of the distractions and preoccupations of this temporal world begin to dissipate. And we can see your face, and we can see your glory, and we can see your open arms, and you're inviting us to commune with you. Thank you that through the body and blood of Christ, that you have paved a way for our access into the Holy of Holies. And it's because of Jesus that we come to you today with thanksgiving in our hearts, praising you, worshiping you. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we're gathered with all the saints of God and together with one voice in unison, singing glory to the Father, thanks and honor and praise for his plan of redemption through the Lamb. We are the redeemed, not by anything we've done, but by everything Jesus has done. Help us to realize that your grace is sufficient for all our sins and all our transgressions, that they are covered to the uttermost. As the songwriter put it, grace that is greater than all my sin. Lord, thank you that your grace is greater than our transgressions. Lord, would you open our hearts to your word? Speak into the places where we feel alone, where we're frightened, where we're anxious, where we're bitter or resentful. Speak into the places specifically where we feel empty, where we've lost the joy of our salvation. Speak into those places in a very personal way today. Blessed Holy Spirit, do the work that you long to do, which is to glorify Christ and bring our hearts in line with your will, in full submission to your Lordship today, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I was seeking a sense of direction for this Sunday service, I believe the Lord led me to consider the emptiness so many people are experiencing following a second year of pandemic restrictions during our most festive season. And as I've spoken with folks over the past few weeks, many have expressed concerns about their mental health. And still others are experiencing despair and a sense of purposelessness. David the psalmist struggled with some of the same issues during his escape in the wilderness. I read that psalm to you a little earlier today, a portion of that psalm. But even though David was encompassed round about by desolation and wilderness and barrenness, David knew where real satisfaction could be found. The verse I didn't read prior to the other verses that I read at the beginning of our service was Psalm 63, verse 1. And David cried out, "O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." Sadly, many are experiencing a pervasive sense of emptiness, especially at this time of year. There's such a buildup, and there's so much anticipation to the Christmas season. And then it comes, and then it goes. And it seems like it never quite lives up to the expectation. And it seems like after Christmas, and for many, even during Christmas, there's a profound sense of emptiness. Well, what is emptiness? I'm sure all of you at one time or another have experienced something called burnout. Well, it's an internal void that leaves you feeling empty inside, as if there was a hollow place in your heart, and you're looking for something or someone to fill it. And you may also experience this emptiness as a kind of loneliness, even when you're with a group of people. Have you ever felt that way? Well, this kind of profound emptiness has been described as a sense of nothingness and numbness that represents a feeling of disconnection with self and others and produces feelings of unfulfillment and purposelessness. We have spoken to so many people who have this mindset. They feel unfulfilled and purposeless, especially during this period of pandemic. It's almost like a wet blanket has been thrown over the course of humanity. And in a global sense, people feel as though their joie de vie, I guess, would be the word, their joy of life has been extinguished. In the world of poetry, the name of John Berryman was recognized among the elite of his century. He seemed to have realized every achievement a poet might crave. He was a beloved university professor, a Pulitzer Prize sat upon his shelf, given for 77 dream songs, his boldly innovative collection of 1965. Widespread acclaim brought him fame, friends, and followers. He had seemingly found the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. But one frozen January in 1972, on this particular day, a cold day, frosty and forgotten, he came to the final stanza. The poet walked across a bridge in Minnesota, waved to a stranger, and leaped to his death in the icy Mississippi River. Why? Well, Berryman penned his own epitaph. He said, at 55, half famous and effective, he had written, "I still feel rotten about myself." And in one of his poems, Berryman wrote, "After all has been said, and all has been said, man is a huddle of need." Do you ever feel that way? Rotten about yourself? A huddle of need? Well, one survey asked 7,948 students at 48 different colleges what they considered very important to them. The study, conducted by scientists from Johns Hopkins University, reported that 16%, that's 16% of the students answered making a lot of money. Well, we can't be too surprised. Even so, a whopping 75% said that their first goal was finding a purpose and meaning to my life. Psychologist Carl Jung, in his book, Modern Man in Search of a Soul, wrote these words. He said, "About a third of my cases are suffering from no clinically definable neurosis, but from the senselessness and emptiness of their lives. This can be described as the general neurosis of our time," end quote. Now, Jung wrote those words in the early part of the 20th century. But with every passing year and decade, the truth, as he described it, has become even more glaring. Now, I've been reading a book. It's entitled Man's Search for Meaning, and it's written by Viktor Frankl. And I would say it's a good book, except that it is a very difficult book to read, because although the book is not about the horrors of the Holocaust, it details Viktor Frankl's journey, his psychological journey, while imprisoned in Auschwitz in 1944 and following. And it's a hard book to read. You know, it's D.H. Lawrence's age-old theme of man's inhumanity to man. Well, Holocaust survivor Viktor Frankl wrote this influential book called Man's Search for Meaning, in which he said, "The existential vacuum is a widespread phenomenon of the 20th century." Sorry, the existential vacuum is a widespread phenomenon of the 20th century, and we would add the 21st century. Now, that sense of humanity-wide vacuum has followed us into the 21st century. And Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, was written over 20 years ago, and it's been a New York Times bestseller because it isolates the need so well. Within every single one of us lies an intense desire to understand the why of our existence. Now, in his introduction, Warren describes a survey conducted by Dr. Hugh Moorhead, philosophy professor at Northeastern Illinois University. Moorhead wrote to 250 famous philosophers, scientists, writers, and intellectuals asking a simple question: what is the meaning of life? Now, some offered their best guesses. Others admitted they just made up a response. Still others honestly admitted they were clueless. Several of the intellectuals even asked Moorhead to write back and tell them if he'd discovered the purpose of life. Well, the condition is unsettling. In our time, the wise men are running low on wisdom. All you have to do is watch our political leaders, and everyone is looking for them to come up with a new strategy, a new methodology, some new way of dealing with the economic problems, global health issues, political unrest, rising crime rates. All of these issues seem to have no answer. And the politicians and the leaders have no answers. And it seems like our society has lost its mooring and lost its direction, lost its sense of purpose, lost its sense of meaning. And it's drifting in a sea of emptiness and empty philosophies. And maybe this is why we look around at too many of our young people expecting to see joy and humor and happy faces and infectious energy, only to find instead substance abuse, promiscuity, and suicide. And recently, I read a copy of an anonymous suicide note from a college student that said, "To anyone in the world who cares, who am I? Why am I living? Life has become stupid and purposeless. Nothing makes sense anymore. The questions I had when I came to college are still unanswered, and now I'm convinced there are no answers. There can only be pain and guilt and despair here in this world. My fear of death and the unknown is far less terrifying than the prospect of the unbearable frustration, futility, and hopelessness of continued existence." Yesterday, my son and I were watching a documentary, and it was on a huge rock star by the name of Kid Cudi. And Shia LaBeouf was one of the people that were interviewed because he was a good friend of Kid Cudi. And also Kanye West, also a good friend of Kid Cudi. And they were very vulnerable, very open, very transparent in this documentary. And they talked about the futility of life and emptiness. And here they'd aspired to greatness. And when they got to the top, they found there was nothing there. And Kid Cudi, in the interview following his treatment for acute depression and cocaine addiction, said, "I need to know someone cares." And yet he had thousands upon thousands of adoring fans who would shout out to him from the mosh pit, "You know, Kid Cudi, I love you. I love you." But there was a thirst in his own soul. He had all of the adoring fans. He had all of the fame and fortune. But he was empty on the inside. He needed to know someone truly cared. Well, you know, none of this is new. The times may be changing, but human nature's not. We can't feel a single shred of emotion that hasn't already been felt a million times over. Even the wisest of the wise have shared fully in our sense of profound meaninglessness. Just read the book of Ecclesiastes. Read Solomon's experience. You know, as you look at Solomon, you know, he in his early years, with all of the passion in his life, he writes the Song of Solomon. You know, kind of in the middle years, as he's starting to mature and understands that one needs to lead an ordered life, a God-honoring life, he writes the book of Proverbs. But then at the end of his life, as he's pursued all that life has to offer, its pleasures, its materialism, all of his experiences and relationships. And then he comes to that first chapter of Ecclesiastes. He said, vanity, vanity, all vanity. And the word for vanity is really a vapor, right? It's a vapor. It's just, it's smoke and mirrors, we would say, right? Smoke and mirrors. It's empty. It's meaningless. And even those who profess faith, even those who profess faith, that's you and me, can experience a spiritual emptiness. Remember what David prayed in the Psalms? He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Do you remember those moments in your spiritual journey when you felt like God was so far away, where it was even difficult for you to pray and especially hard for you to read God's word? Where you didn't crave to be with the people of God or to share the testimonies of God or to worship him. We've all been there. We've all experienced that emptiness. And I want to read David's own testimony because it illustrates that longing for the emptiness to be filled. Psalm 63:1 again. O God, say it with me. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. See? He was spiritually parched, physically parched, but spiritually parched. And he knew the source of living water. And he longed to commune with his God in order to be refreshed. I love that verse in Jeremiah where it says, God says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. You know, while David experienced profound emptiness during his wilderness journey, he knew where to find the living water that satisfies the soul. How about you? Do you know where to find the living water? Have you been able to tap into that well of crystal clear, refreshing spiritual water? Well, let me ask you the question, what are the symptoms of spiritual emptiness? Let me give you some here that I've listed. Spiritual emptiness, it can be expressed, number one, through feelings of anger or hopelessness. Number two, feelings of depression and anxiety. Number three, difficulty sleeping. Number four, feeling abandoned by God. Number five, questioning the meaning of life or suffering. Questioning, number six, questioning beliefs or sudden doubt in spiritual or religious beliefs. Number seven, asking why this situation occurred. Why me? Why me? I'm sure of Viktor Frankl while he was imprisoned in Auschwitz and suffered incredible horrors and deprivation and abuse. I'm sure he must have asked at some point, why me? But the culmination of Viktor Frankl's experience was all about finding meaning in life, every moment of life. How could you find meaning in a Judean wilderness? How could you find meaning in a barbed wire prison designed to inflict the worst kind of torture? I'll explain in just a moment. Now, I love metaphors, and the Bible is full of them. And some metaphors are obvious, while others are a bit more subtle. Now, we find a series of metaphors in 1 Kings chapter 17, as God takes care of Elijah in the midst of the emptiness that was ravaging the whole country. It's like the country was being decimated with drought and with deprivation. And that happened when there was a, this drought caused such incredible deprivation. And you know this to be true, when an arid land that depends upon rain to water the crops enters a long drought with no life-sustaining rain, we have a metaphor of what happens when God's blessing is missing from our lives. It's true, isn't it? If you stop praying, you stop reading God's word, you stop fellowshipping with other believers, you stop worshiping God, it's like the life-sustaining rain of his spirit begins to dissipate. Not that his spirit ever leaves you. Jesus said, he said, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you or forsake you. But we lose that conscious awareness of his abiding presence. And so the benefit that we receive from that life-sustaining spirit begins to dissipate. And the result is a picture of vast, devastating emptiness. That's the metaphor that's being portrayed in 1 Kings 17. And what it's saying is without rain, there are no plants. And without plants, there's no food for animals. And without water, plants, and animals, there's no food or water for people. You see, we need that rain. Empty bellies, empty lives, empty dreams, and empty motivations are some of the symptoms of empty spirits. While emptiness feels horrible, if we respond to it correctly, emptiness can also become a blessing. Isn't that ironic? You see, emptiness is a wake-up call to go to God, who's the only one who can turn emptiness into fullness and fill us with his fullness and blessing, even if everything around us remains in emptiness. Look at the futility of people's lives. They're looking to find meaning and purpose and fullness in the temporal things that this world has to offer. And they're spinning their wheels. And they arrive at the same conclusion. Vanity of vanities. It's a vapor. There's nothing at the top when you arrive. Emptiness cries out that my life is empty. My motivation is empty. My spirit is empty and my resources have run dry. Emptiness by its very nature desires to be filled. As the old saying goes, nature abhors a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. Emptiness does not go away until it's filled. But emptiness is also a gift. It's a blessing, in that it drives us to face reality. It makes us begin to evaluate our lives and situations. How did this emptiness arrive? What changed? How did we go from fullness to emptiness so quickly? Where's the wound? How can we stop the bleeding? What's causing our very life forces to flow away? Where are the holes through which our life and resources are being sapped out and leaving us empty? I remember a period like that in my life. In fact, there's been many periods, but I'm so thankful when I realized my own spiritual thirst, that I was able to go to God, to his word, to prayer, to other believers, to a Christian leader or a spiritual friend, or off to a retreat where they were kindling the fire of renewed spiritual desire. Well, the emptiness of the drought in Israel was brought on by the evil and sinfulness being committed by the people who had at one time loved and worshiped the God of Israel, but then they turned away from God to worship themselves and other gods they made to try to fill the emptiness that was growing deeper in their lives. You see how that worked? Instead of pursuing God, they pursued other gods. They pursued self-worship. And as a result, the blessing of God slowly eroded. And what they experienced drought. You know, I wonder if our nation and the global community were to repent of their sin, if God might yet show his favor upon humanity. Imagine if all of God's people and the communities around the world were to stop and to pray and confess their sins, as the scripture says in 2 Chronicles or 1 Chronicles, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If Israel had only repented of their sin. Jeremiah wrote, for my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, says the Lord, the fountain of living water. And secondly, they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. That's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. In addition, Israel was living under the ruthless tyranny of King Ahab and his sadistic wife, Jezebel. And we all know about Jezebel. The people went from living in a culture where every person had value and worth to living in a culture full of corruption and disdain for everyone. Does that sound familiar? The more evil the people of the land did, the more the whole land became empty. Are you seeing that today? I'm not trying to extrapolate here. I'm asking a very sincere question. Do you feel like our land is being stripped of the blessings of God because people have forgotten him? There's a growing emptiness. And for Israel, in the midst of the growing emptiness in the land, God was still providing daily food and water for his servant Elijah. Isn't that amazing? God takes care of his people. The scripture says that the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, but we are secure in his care. Well, we pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 15. And this story details what happens after Elijah's resources ran dry. And this is an important lesson for us to learn. God is our source. Listen to these words. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread as well. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the entire house. I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. Such pathos. But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Isn't that a great accounting of God's faithfulness? His resources never run dry. You know, in a land drowning in emptiness, God still provides fullness to Elijah. Remember again, why was the land drowning in emptiness? It was because they had forgotten God. They turned away from him to other gods, other idols. Well, in verse 6, we read that God sent ravens to bring bread and meat to Elijah each morning and every night. The little trickling stream provided him water each day. His emptiness had been filled by the fullness of God and God's day-by-day provisions for Elijah. The gift aspect of emptiness is that it moves us to realize that the only trustworthy source of life that never leaves us empty is God. But then the little spring, which provided water, experienced emptiness. Can you imagine what went through Elijah's mind and heart in that moment? It was just a little spring. It was my only source of water. How did Elijah respond? Well, this new experience of emptiness motivated Elijah to seek direction from God, and God directed him to go to Zarephath, where God had already issued instructions to a widow to feed Elijah. In an empty land, during a very empty time, God provides fullness of food to Elijah, the widow, and the widow's son, continually throughout the long drought. Amazing. What a testimony. You see how the metaphor applies to our daily life? We have lots of water to drink. We have lots of food to eat. We have a roof over our head. All of our material needs are met. And according to Maslow's hierarchy of needs, we have all of those things. And it's easy in all of this affluence to forget our God. But you know what? Souls are empty. Souls need to be refreshed. Souls need to be filled. Souls need to be satisfied. Let me ask you this morning, very personally, what areas of your life are you experiencing drought or emptiness today? Think about it for a moment. Where's the drought? Where's the emptiness? Where has that little trickling, clear stream of water dried up? You know, the tension and stress of emptiness could be a wake-up call, which will motivate you to seek God in the fullness of life that he gives to all those who seek and honor him. You know, our lives change from emptiness to fullness when we trust them to Jesus. Emptiness or fullness? Emptiness or fullness? Which will you choose for your life? You know, your current emptiness might just be what turns you to God and to the fullness of life that exists only in an ongoing relationship with God. I love the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. When we get to heaven, I want to meet her. She had a bad reputation. She was persona non grata. She'd been sleeping probably with a number of the other women's husbands. And in John 4, Jesus said to her, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask him, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, as he pointed to the well. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Are you drinking that living water? Maybe you've drifted away. Maybe you've gotten caught up in the passions of this world, and you've lost your heart for God. Your relationship has become estranged. Let me give you some pointers, some tips, some important reminders. Number one, ask God for mercy. I mean, purposely, passionately, ask God for his mercy. Be desperate about it. He's given us permission to come boldly to the throne of mercy. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Just in the nick of time is really the way that translates. Ask him to forgive you for straying away from his presence and for not paying attention to your fellowship with him. Second, if you want your soul to be filled, you want to be refreshed, set time apart to study God's word. Set time apart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, the scripture says. In addition to seeking God's mercy, there's a need to be intentional in reading scripture as a means of reactivating your fellowship with God. Even if the Bible is incomprehensible or no longer attractive to you, pick it up. Pick it up and read a verse at a time. Meditate on what you're reading. And pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to make the applications that are important for your spiritual growth, for your refreshing. Pick a verse from your reading, meditate on it, seek to understand what God's saying to you. And I might encourage you to use a journal to record your thoughts. It's quite amazing how writing our thoughts down can be so constructive and helpful. It will definitely help you in the reawakening process, and you can look back and measure your progress. Third, may I suggest to you to begin the habit of praying without ceasing. Form the habit of praying without ceasing. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray when you wake up, when you sit down, when you go out, when you come in, etc. In all you do, maintain constant communication with God. And over in Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus said, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. A simple prayer under your breath as you walk down the road will go a long way. Number four, analyze how you got to your current state of spiritual emptiness. What was it that drew you away, distracted you, threw you off course? Is there something in your heart that you need to deal with? Do a root cause analysis and take stock of how you got to your current state of spiritual emptiness. What were the things you indulged in or didn't do? When you took an honest look inward, when you've taken that honest look inward, what do you see? When you do so, when you take inventory, you'll be able to avoid those things in the future. Number five, acknowledge how precious your relationship with God really is. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing more deeply, profoundly satisfying than knowing the Lord. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul said, right? It was all about knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection and being co-crucified in his sufferings. Recognize that your relationship with God is the only place you'll find ultimate meaning and purpose. You know, the core of Frankl's philosophy is that a man's deepest desire is to find meaning in his life. And if he can find that meaning, he can survive anything, anything. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. How about you? What gives your life meaning? I trust you will find an ever deepening sense of purposeful living in knowing Christ and making him known. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you for this truth that penetrates to the deep places. For your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost parts of our being, separating the soul from the spirit, the joint from the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of each one's heart. Lord, thank you that your holy searchlight is helping us to take inventory of those things that distract us, those things that hamper our relationship, those things that harm us, those things that taint the beauty of a relationship that is the well of eternal life, the source of ultimate meaning. It's in you, Jesus. It's in you, Jesus. It's in you. Amen.